Just think about that. An 8-year-old became king of Israel. Now, I'm going to assume that at 8 years old, he had some handlers and people coming alongside him. But as we talk about this, I just want you to kind of think about that. Last week, we talked about Hezekiah. And Hezekiah was a good king. And he was followed by Manasseh, who was an extremely wicked king. And God gave Judah over to the Assyrians when Manasseh was king. Now, if you remember, the Assyrians were the ones that came in and came around Jerusalem when Hezekiah was king. And Hezekiah and Isaiah prayed, and God wiped out 185,000 of them. Well, they came back when Manasseh was king and carried him off in shackles. And Manasseh humbled himself and repented and prayed, and God forgave him and established him back in Judah as king. He didn't wipe out the high places, but he did begin to worship God. And then his son, Amon, he was like the early Manasseh. He was an evil king. He didn't last long. His own servants assassinated him, and that's when his son Josiah became king at 8 years old. In the eighth year of his reign, so when he was 16, he began to seek the God of his father David. When he was 20, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the Asherah poles, the altars to idols that had been set up. And Josiah didn't only clean up around Jerusalem and Judah, wiping out, getting rid of these idol altars and these Asherah poles. He also went into the land of Israel. Now, Israel, the people of Israel, had been captured by the Assyrians and exiled out of the country. Just the poorest of the poor remained there, but there was a remnant still there. Josiah went in and began to clear out the idol worship in Israel as well. And he led the people in a revival of the worship of Yahweh, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. A young king had a heart for God, and it changed the nation. Those kids that went downstairs, they're not the church of the future. They're the church of today. And we can learn something from them. In the borderlands between what is now the Czech Republic and Poland, back in 1707 and 1708, children from ages 4 to 14, think about it, the kids that just went downstairs would gather in the open fields and begin to pray. And the way they normally did it, they'd go out and the boys would make a circle in the center and then the girls around the boys, and they would begin to pray. I didn't say play. They went out and prayed for 3 to 5 hours. They just going out. The church leaders got upset because they weren't praying in the church. They were going out in the fields, and they were kneeling and prostrating themselves before God. And they would read a psalm, read some scripture, sing some songs. 4 to 14-year-olds gathering around. Parents gathered, see what these kids were doing. When they first started, the parents would lock them in the room, say, "You're not going out there." And the kids would climb out the window and go anyway. And then as the parents began to watch what these kids were doing and how they prayed, it softened their hearts, and they began to weep. One town, trying to keep them from gathering, had a bailiff sent out with a whip to disperse the kids. But when he got there and saw these kids praying like that, he couldn't do anything but watch. Between 300 and 1,000 kids would gather outside some of these towns. Nobody could seem to stop these kids from praying. Their behavior changed. The most rebellious kids became the leaders. They became more obedient to their parents and teachers and those in authority, other than when they told them they couldn't pray. If they told them they couldn't pray, they'd go and pray anyway. Pastors attempted to lead the children sometimes in their prayers, but the children said they couldn't do it. They couldn't pray long enough. Did you hear that? The pastors couldn't pray long enough for these kids. Some adults documented how these kids were praying. They were praying for forgiveness, for better understanding of the Word of God, that God would send His Holy Spirit on the people, that God would send revival, that God would favor them, that they might become messengers for God. 4 to 14-year-olds are doing this. The one fault they had is some of them would pick up rocks and carry them with them in case adults came along trying to interrupt their prayer meeting. They'd throw rocks at them. God moved and the whole area began to change. Not just the children, but the adults as well. Bars were empty and many of them ended up having to be closed up because nobody was going there. And more children were drawn to this prayer movement. And adults would come and would be drawn closer to Jesus as well. You might not see it. I don't see it. You probably hear it. We got a group of kids that gather in the back here a lot of times. Sometimes they chatter a little bit. Some people say it's kind of disruptive. But yeah, I've had people also tell me when we're singing, they're standing back there like this, singing with all their might. Yeah, maybe instead of trying to get our kids to act like us, we need to learn to worship like our kids do. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he brought revival of the worship of Yahweh, the God of Israel, the creator of heaven and earth. In the 18th year of his reign, so he'd be 26, he began to repair the temple. He took the money that had been given by the people of Israel and Judah, and he used it to repair and restore the temple and use it the way God intended it to be used. They had to go in and remove all the idols that had been brought in there. All these idols to false gods were brought into the temple of God. And the Levites, the worship team, oversaw the operation. 2 Chronicles 34, verse 14 says, while they were bringing out the money that had been taken to the temple of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord that had been given through Moses. Has anybody here ever lost their keys? Okay, that's everybody. How about a coffee mug or your water cup or glasses or sweatshirts? Yeah, we have found all those things that you all have lost after the services here. That's why we have that lost and found thing that piles up every once in a while. Hey, have you ever lost your glasses when they were up on your head? Or say, I can't find my phone. I don't know where it is while you're talking. I know most of you, Donna's done that too many times, I can tell. You know, we all lose things. Usually it's because we get distracted. We put it somewhere. Maybe we put it somewhere where we don't normally put it. And we get distracted. We get doing something else and we forget about it and we go on. Sometimes we put something somewhere and we lose it because it's not something we really need. It's not something we really pay attention to. And maybe it's later on sometime you're going through things and you're cleaning up and you, oh, I didn't even realize I lost that. Have you ever lost your Bible? Have you ever lost it and not realized you lost it because you never looked at it? For a period of time, at least going back to Josiah's grandfather, Manasseh, the book of the law had been lost in the temple, and they didn't even know it had been lost because they didn't read it. They didn't allow God to speak to them. And it was found when these renovation projects began. It's pretty long reading I've got here this morning, out of 2 Chronicles 34. While they were bringing out the money and had been taken into the temple of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord that had been given through Moses. Hilkiah said to Shaphan, the secretary, "I have found the book of the law of the temple in the temple of the Lord." He gave it to Shaphan, then Shaphan took the book to the king and reported to him, "Your officials are doing everything that's been committed to them. They have paid out the money that was in the temple of the Lord and have entrusted it to the supervisors and workers." Then Shaphan, the secretary, informed the king, "Hilkiah, the priest, has given me a book." And Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. When the king heard the words of the law, he tore his robes. He gave these orders to Hilkiah, Ahikam, son of Shaphan, and Abdon, son of Micah. Shaphan, the secretary, and Asaiah, the king's attendant, "Go and inquire of the Lord for me and for the remnant in Israel and Judah about what is written in this book that has been found. Great is the Lord's anger that is poured out on us because those who have gone before us have not kept the word of the Lord. They have not acted in accordance with all that is written in this book. May our children not be able to say about us, those who have gone before us have not kept the word of the Lord." Hilkiah and those the king had sent with him went to speak to the prophet Huldah, who was the wife of Shallum, son of Tokhath, son of Hashrah, keeper of the wardrobe. She lived in Jerusalem in the new quarter. She said to them, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Tell the man who sent you to me, this is what the Lord says. I'm going to bring disaster on this place and its people. All the curses written in the book that has been read in the presence of the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods and aroused my anger by all their hands have made, my anger will be poured out on this place and will not be quenched. Tell the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says concerning the words you heard. Because your heart was responsive and you humbled yourself before God when you heard what he spoke against this place and its people, and because you humbled yourself before me and tore your robes and wept in my presence, I have heard you, declares the Lord. Now I will gather you to your ancestors, and you will be buried in peace. Your eyes will not see all the disaster I'm going to bring on this place and on those who live here. So they took their answer back to the king. Then the king called together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. He went up to the temple of the Lord with the people of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and Levites, all the people from the least to the greatest. He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which had been found in the temple of the Lord. The king stood by his pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord to follow the Lord and keep his commands, statutes, and decrees with all his heart and all his soul, and to obey the words of the covenant written in this book. Then he had everyone in Jerusalem and Benjamin pledge themselves to it. The people of Jerusalem did this in accordance with the covenant of the God of their ancestors. Josiah removed all the detestable idols from all the territory belonging to the Israelites, and he had all who were present in Israel serve the Lord their God as long as he lived. They did not fail to follow the Lord, the God of their ancestors. Josiah must have had some pretty good instruction as he was growing up. He recognized the need to purge the land of the worship of these other so-called gods. He used his authority to have the altars and places of worship of these other gods destroyed. He went throughout Israel and Judah and called them back to the worship of the one true God. When the book of the law was found and opened, I can only imagine what was going on in the minds of the priest, Hilkiah, the secretary, Shaphan, and then finally, Josiah, the king. I can imagine their thoughts were kind of like Isaiah when he encountered God in Isaiah chapter 6. Woe is me! I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And the word in this scroll reveals how unclean and how disobedient we have been. Our ancestors made a covenant with this Almighty God, and we have broken that covenant. The writer of the book of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Josiah and the priest got cut by that double-edged sword. They heard the word, and it reveals their thoughts and attitudes in the hearts of the people of Judah and Israel. Josiah tore his clothes in repentance and called the people of Jerusalem to recommit themselves to live lives in obedience to Almighty God. The covenant that had been made with God by their ancestors. He called them to remove all the idols from the land and to worship Almighty God, the God of Israel alone. See, God had laid out instructions for Israel way back at Mount Sinai. And then it's all repeated again in the book of Deuteronomy, which Moses gave them as he was preparing to leave this earth and Israel was preparing to go into the land God had promised them. But as a nation, their ancestors, including Josiah's grandfather and father, put aside the words of God and did whatever they wanted to do. They thought they could do as they want, and what would ever happen with that? They forgot about the promised blessings that God gave them and also the promised curses if they did not obey. God instructed Israel in Deuteronomy 11:26, "See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you obey the commands of the Lord your God that I am giving you today, the curse if you disobey the commands of the Lord your God and turn away from what I commanded you today by following other gods which you have not known." When Josiah heard those words, he said, "Whoa." And he ripped his robes and began to mourn. And going on in Deuteronomy, it says, if you obey me, and he lists out, I will bless you in the city. I will bless you in the country. I will bless your kneading trough. I will bless your livestock. I will bless your land. But if you don't, and he listed all these things, you can look in Deuteronomy chapter 28, and it gives a list of the blessings and the curses that are laid out there. And as Josiah heard these words, he realized that they were living in the cursed part of that. He realized that Israel, the northern kingdom, had been exiled by the Assyrians, not because the Assyrians were this great army, but because the people had disobeyed God. And God said, you will face these curses if you do not obey me. And he realized that Judah was on their way out if they didn't change their ways. It was because they disobeyed God that their crops were failing, that their livestock did not prosper. They had broken the covenant that their ancestors had made with God. In those days, kings made covenants with lesser nations. You had a suzerain nation, which was the large and in charge, and then they had vassal nations. The vassal nations could pretty much operate as they wanted within boundaries set by the suzerain. And the suzerain said, you will pay this much money, these kinds of resources, and we will protect you. And if anybody attacks you, we've got your back. But if you disobey, we're going to come in and we'll wipe you out and carry you away and destroy the land. If it had been a human king, many years before, God would have wiped out Judah. It was only by his grace that he continued to warn them and call them to repent. Many people read the Old Testament and think of God as being kind of grumpy or mean. But if you read it more closely, you see that the Old Testament, just as the New Testament, is about God calling people into a relationship with himself. It began with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and God would meet them in the cool of the day. But they rebelled, and sin entered creation, and then their son Cain killed their son Abel. And sin just continued to ripple out until in Genesis 6 it says that every inclination of the thoughts of human heart was only evil all the time. So God found one righteous man, Noah. He said, build a boat, a big boat. And Noah and his family and two of every animal was brought. And God brought a flood to wipe out everything on the earth. But sin was still there. And Noah and his sons, ancestors, children, decided they were going to build a tower. They could reach up to heaven. They could be like God. When God scattered them and scrambled their languages, made it so it was Babel, so they couldn't understand one another. They scattered throughout the land and worshiped false gods, demonic forces wherever they went. So God went to a man named Abram and made a covenant with him, changed his name to Abraham. He said, Abram, if you will go where I lead you, I will give you a land and I will give you a people and I will bless your children. And I will bless all the nations through your children. Kind of strange because Abraham's wife, Sarah, was barren. But through a miracle, when he was 100 and she was 90, they had a son, Isaac. Isaac married his wife, Rebekah, and they had two sons, Esau and Jacob. Jacob wrestled God, and his name was changed to Israel. He had 12 sons with four different women. We're not going to go into that part. They ended up enslaved in Egypt. They cried out to God, and God used Moses to lead them out of captivity into the land he had promised to Abraham all those years before. But on the way, they stopped by Mount Sinai, where God met with Moses and the people and gave them a covenant. God wanted to be the God of Israel, the one and only God that they worshiped. He wanted to bless them and make them prosper. He wanted to use them to draw all nations to himself, that they would see, oh, this is what it looks like to worship the real God. We want that too. But Israel began to bless all these, to worship all these other gods as well. And they tumbled and they faced the curses God said would come upon them. Josiah realized that all these things that were coming against Judah and Israel were because they had disobeyed God and the covenant God had made with them. So he appealed to God, and the nation joined him. It would be kind of like if you were going through your files and all of a sudden you found this paper in there with the deed on your home and there was a contract in there and you looked at it and said, man, I don't remember this. That says if I do this, this, and this, I'm evicted from the land, from my home. And I've been doing this, this, and this. That means I'm going to be evicted from my home. That's what Josiah realized. Whoa! God says he's going to remove us from the land. He's removed Israel, and we are next. But when he appealed to God, God says, I am going to evict these people, but not until after you're no longer here. Josiah began to worship God at a young age. But he knew about God at that point, but he didn't really know God until the book of the law was read and he realized that Judah and Israel had just rebelled, flat out rebelled against God. Israel had been exiled, and this was the last bright spot before Babylon came in and took Judah and Jerusalem as well. Ignorance did not change the covenant. If you don't know about gravity, gravity still pulls you down. Ignorance about the covenant did not make it so they were not affected by it. It didn't change the covenant. God, speaking through the prophet, told Josiah and Judah, I am going to bring disaster on this place and its people. All the curses written in the book that has been read in the presence of the king of Judah. Ignorance is not a valid excuse for us not to worship God either. The apostle Paul wrote to the church in Rome in Romans 1:20, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that the people are without excuse. God reveals himself to all people. We may not know all there is to know about God, but we can know enough to worship him like the 8-year-old Josiah or the 8-year-old Kyler that says, I'd build a church. We can know enough to give us the desire to seek him and know him better. God reveals himself to us and calls us into a relationship with him. We might not know him fully, but we can know he is. And if we know he is, he will continue to draw us closer and closer to him. And in this country, in this day, we have no excuse. We have access to God's word. It's not hid away in the temple somewhere, but sitting on the shelves of many homes collecting dust. In our phones that never leave our sides, but we forget we even have an app that has the Bible in it. We can worship God, and we can ignore him. He calls us into a relationship with him, but he doesn't force us into that relationship. He gives us access to him, but we have to come to him. Josiah knew about God, and he worshiped him the best he could. And then when he encountered the word of God that had been lost, he repented and worshiped God as God required. And because of Josiah's heart for God and desire to obey, God's grace delayed the disaster that would come upon Judah until after Josiah died. If Josiah was standing here this morning, I think he'd look at us in amazement. You have this word of God, this full Bible, 66 books, not just the first 5 books, not maybe just 1 book, but 66 books. You have the teachings of Jesus himself, and you don't even look at it. We have no excuse. We have ready access to the word of God like no generation before has ever had. We have an imprint. We can listen to it. We can carry it in our pockets wherever we go. The YouVersion Bible app has all kinds of different translations, and it has a lot of them that you can listen to it. They're recorded, so you don't even have to read. Christians in countries where it's illegal beg just for 1 page of the Bible. And in essence, we've got it readily available, and we stick it in the corner and forget about it. We make God into who we want him to be. We want to make our own rules. We want to meet our own desires and likes. See, too many people, too many churches have lost the word of God, though it's readily available to us. We stick it away somewhere and ignore what it teaches us. We ignore his expectations. And then we seem like we're surprised when God holds us accountable. What would happen if we actually pulled out our Bibles And actually not only read it, but applied what God expects of us. If you don't know where to start, begin with Matthew chapter 5, what we call the Sermon on the Mount. If you start there, that'll probably last you the rest of your life. That's probably enough. When the report came to Josiah from the prophet, he established worship service. He renewed the covenant with God. And he promised to follow the Lord and keep his commands, statutes, and decrees with all his heart and all his soul, and to obey the words of the covenant written in this book. So what are the things in our temples, in our lives, that compete with the worship of God? If we're going to follow God with all of our heart and soul and obey God fully, what's got to go? Are we willing to cleanse our temples and give God full access to every part of our lives, even when it pushes us to live counterculturally? Does it really matter if we do? Can one person make a difference? Yep. One person plus God equals a majority. We don't even know who it was that influenced Josiah at a young age. Was it his mother, a priest, a government official, a nanny? We don't know. But we know someone laid the foundation for him. And as Josiah continued to draw close to God, his heart was shaped. And as his heart was shaped, a nation was shaped and was drawn to God. Paul writes to a young pastor named Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. He says, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Scripture is our toolbox. It reveals what we have wrong and what we need to do in order to live in obedience to God. It reveals God to us and his character to us. Josiah opened up the toolbox, and he allowed it to shape him and the people around him. He could have told the priest, "I don't like what that thing says. Stick it back in the corner there. I don't want to see it anymore." See, we live in a blessed time. We have ready access to Scripture in all kinds of translations, all kinds of languages. If we have internet access, we can pull it up in a couple seconds. All we have to do is open it. It'll read it to us if we don't want to read. Back in Josiah's day, it was on a scroll. And that might have been the only copy, the one that was hidden away in the temple. The printing press came along, and now we had Bibles, books available, readily available for anyone to be able to get a hold of. And today, some use books, but many carry scripture in their phone. It's hard to lose, but easy to ignore. One Sunday, several years ago, one of my sons was sitting in church, and he had his phone out, and he's scrolling through. And we were just getting ready to start the service. I walked by, I grabbed the phone, I put it in my office. I said, "You can have it after the service." He said, "Dad, that was my Bible." Okay, I wasn't proud right then. I gave him his phone back. We have scripture so readily available to us. I used to carry a little Bible, New Testament, with me, with the Psalms in it, when I'd go and visit people when I was working for hospice. And you know, after a while, the print got smaller, especially in a dark room. And you know what's so cool? I could take my phone in there, and I could just hit the button, and I'm right there, and I can make the font any size I want. I didn't need any cheaters. And it would light up so I could see. See, we have scripture in all kinds of different ways. I use this tablet all the time. I mean, Carrying the Bible itself in the book form is kind of cool, but it doesn't change whether it's in that book or it's in a scroll or it's on a tablet or it's on your phone or it's on your computer. It doesn't matter. It's still the Word of God. I just don't need to pull cheaters on and off in order to see this thing. It's pretty cool. It always distracts me when pastors do that, you know? So I try not to do that. God's Word, no matter what the medium is that you get it from, is still God-breathed, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. It still equips us for every good work if we let it. We might not lose it like the scroll in the temple, but for some of us, it might as well be lost. We don't look at it. We don't read it. And there are portions of Scripture that are difficult. We kind of want to ignore them. They go against our nature. I mean, gossip tickles our ears. Lying keeps us out of trouble or helps make a sale. Sex outside of marriage is just normal. We don't want to forgive those who hurt us. I want revenge. And we're not even going to go into loving enemies. See, Josiah could have read it and thought, oh, this is interesting. And he could have studied the history. Oh, so this is what happened with Moses. Oh, this is how they came out of Egypt. But he could have just never let it move from his head to his heart to his hands. But Josiah desired to follow God with all his heart and all his soul and to live in obedience to him. So he changed his life to line up with Scripture instead of trying to change Scripture to line up with his life, which is what too many people, too many churches do today. And just as sin rippled out to bring chaos in the world, obedience to the Word of God rippled out to change a nation to worship God. See, we have to decide who our king is. We have to decide who we will follow, who we will obey. And there will be blessings and curses that go with our application of the Word of God. Six times in Matthew's gospel, at the end of Jesus' teachings and his parables, he speaks of those who choose not to follow him. And he says those will be thrown out where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's hell. Jesus' words there. But for those who choose to follow and obey him, Jesus speaks blessings and eternal life. Like Josiah and Judah, we have to decide what we are going to do with this Word of God as it is revealed to us. Fortunately, the new covenant isn't like the old covenant where there were 613 rules to follow. Jesus kind of narrowed it all down right from the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Leviticus 19, 18. Love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And both of them get narrowed down even further. Follow Jesus. Love him. Live for him. And he will give you a new heart, a heart that loves God and loves people. We've opened the scroll that was stuck away and for many in the world forgotten. It might cut you, but a double-edged sword can cut you good like surgery, or it can cut you bad like a knife fight. Like Josiah, we have to decide what we're going to do with what the Word of God reveals to us. We can put it away and ignore it. We can say, oh, that's nice. We might even learn some history from it. Or we can allow it to change not only our lives, but change eternity for us and for people we encounter. Oh, that we could be like those children in Poland who refused to allow anyone to keep them from the presence of God. Like Josiah, who cleansed the temple and the nation, what would happen if one of us, like Josiah, committed to following the Lord and keeping his commands, statutes, and decrees with all our heart and all our soul, and to obey the words of the covenant written in this book. What would happen if one of us really committed to that? Will we ever know? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace. I thank you that, like Judah, when we have disobeyed and we've done our own thing and we've ignored your word, you have extended grace to us and haven't just wiped us off this planet. Thank you that you loved us so much that you became man and dwelt among us. You joined us so that we could join you. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us our sin. Forgive us for trying to bend your word to say what we want it to say, or ignoring your word because we don't like what it says. Lord, help us to allow your word, allow scripture to shape us into the people you've called us to be. Help us. Help us to love you and live for you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.